Scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. Just a little short paragraph, talking really about one person. This is in the context of Luke, chapter 1 and 2, are the birth and the childhood narratives of Christ. Several things in these particular verses are not found in the other Gospels, and certainly Matthew gives us the next most full account, does not contain this. So this is unique material to Luke's gospel. I remember Luke said in the very beginning that he was going to make an attempt to set forth an orderly account from those who were eyewitnesses. And so one of the things that Luke has done in his ministry, probably when Paul was in prison at Caesarea, he had about 3 years to kill a lot of time, Luke did, and he went around and probably interviewed and met people who had been part of these early experiences of the Christ. And if he didn't meet her precisely, and probably did not, he at least had a firsthand testimony of this particular pair, Simeon, an old man in the temple, and then a woman, an old lady in the temple. And when Jesus went up to the temple to be to perform the ceremonies that were there, the purification of Mary and the redemption from the priesthood, when they went up to do these ceremonies, these two, this pair, Luke, by the way, has a lot of pairs in his gospel. This pair, this couple, this old man, Simeon, and this old woman, Anna, met and saw the baby Jesus, the newborn infant. And this is their story. Now, you don't get a lot of theology out of the Bible without a whole lot of biography. The Bible is about biography and stories, people and events. And here we are again. And there was a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The word of the Lord. I love this story. I love hearing about these two elderly people close to the temple of God, dwelling for principally a lifetime in this, close as they could get to the earthly manifestation of the presence of God, being near the holy temple there in Jerusalem all these years. And they lived through an interesting epoch of time. They lived in those years. The Bible says that this woman was 84 years old. In fact, her story is kind of this. She must have married as a young woman, perhaps a late teens. She was married for 7 years. And then her husband died, and for the remainder of her life, she was a widow. Now, what did she do? The Bible says that she remained. She did not depart from the temple. What in the world would a woman in Israel, a widow, be doing in the temple? She was not a priest. She had no business in the temple. Well, I think that Luke gives us enough information about her that we can sort of fill in the gaps and see what she was doing there. It says that she was of the tribe of Asher. Asher was one of the sons of Jacob. In fact, it was one of Jacob's sons by Leah's handmaiden, Zilpah. And Asher means full and rich. He had a brother, which meant happy and bountiful. These were two very happy children. The first four children of Jacob were all born by Leah: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, you recall. And these men, these tribes, as the years go by, these tribes somehow managed to sort of hang together in a lot of ways, principally because Judah was given the royal mandate to be the royal tribe. And of course, Judah, through King David, ended up establishing the eternal dynasty of God's kingdom on earth, and that is the throne of David. But around David, Levi would cluster, because Levi was the tribe that was given the responsibility of the priesthood. It was the tribe Moses was from. It was the tribe Aaron and Miriam were from. It was the priestly tribe, and they served in the great cultic worship center there in Jerusalem, and they stayed close to the tribe of Judah. And Levi was given no portion in the land except for the 24 Levitical cities. Simeon was also excluded from ownership of any property, so the tribe of Simeon, stayed close in to the land. Very possible that Simeon was a descendant of the tribe of Simeon, the man that heard about last week. And then also the tribe of Reuben, the firstborn, stayed close. Even though the southern kingdom divided when the armies of Assyria came in 722 B.C. and eradicated and took into captivity the peoples of the northern kingdom, we often speak of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Well, I'm here to tell you they all 10 of them wasn't completely lost. Because when that invasion took place, there was a massive refugee movement into the southern kingdom, and many of the northern tribes survived by clinging to Judah, by staying close to Jerusalem and to the Davidic kingdom. And apparently, one of these surviving members, these lineages of the tribe of Asher, which was a northern tribe, stayed close to Jerusalem, was able to survive the years of the Assyrian conquest and the Babylonian captivity, and then all the things that happened in between. But there's more to it than that. If you go back to where Jacob blessed the children, his 12 sons, back in the book of Genesis, when they were down in Egypt, there's just one little line given that's a blessing by Jacob to Asher. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. He shall yield royal delicacies. One of the things that featured the tribe of Asher is that they, in that very productive land that God gave them in the northern kingdom, would produce incredible amounts of food. Rich food, royal delicacies, and they would serve them to the king. They became the chefs and the dietitians to the throne. And so the tribe of Asher had people within it who specifically fed the king and kept the king in lavish food for his entire life. So that may be how Anna got, and her family, and it mentions her father here, how she and her particular clan was able to gravitate toward Jerusalem and remain there over the years. And it's not unusual because the Bible mentioned that she was a prophetess. And there was a prophetess back in the Old Testament. You read about her in 2 Kings chapter 22, who was involved in a lot of the things that were involved in the reforms of King Josiah and the ministry of Zephaniah back in the Old Testament. But this woman, this prophetess, it says, lived in Jerusalem. Her name was Huldah, not Hilda, but Huldah. Huldah, the prophetess, lived in Jerusalem because she served in the king's wardrobe. It was her father and her particular clan's responsibility to keep up the king's wardrobe. So what we have here is the residue and the remnant of the great royalty of Israel, where the king had people that would take care of him with respect to his food and respect to his clothing and his wardrobe. And so these are the peoples, the people that fill in the gaps, the people who stayed close to God's kingdom and stayed close to Israel throughout all of the ups and downs of the conquest of that 500-year period. It's interesting that her name, we say in the King James started this, I think. It may have been an earlier English translation, I'm not sure. But we call her Anna. Actually, her name is Hannah. The rough breathing mark is in front of that, and the H is pronounced Hannah. Do you remember a Hannah anywhere in Scripture? You sure do. You remember the mother of Samuel. And the key thing that we'll get out of this particular message this morning as we get into the theology of the biography is we'll see that this particular woman had a feature in her life that ought to be prominent in our life. And here it is. He said, she began to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. You see, that's what this pair, Simeon the old man and Hannah the old woman, this is what their lives was all about. Waiting. In fact, it says earlier in the chapter, when it's speaking of Simeon, he said that he was a man that was righteous and devout, waiting. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And here it says that Hannah was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. What were these two elderly people doing? These two elderly people were waiting. They were waiting upon the Lord. The Old Testament prophets had promised that Messiah would come. One day God would send the Savior, the Redeemer, the Consoler, the Deliverer of His people. And yet, hundreds of years have passed. During this period between Malachi and the Gospels and the life of Christ, there was a period of what we call silence, it seems. There was no prophet in Israel. When John the Baptist emerged as a prophet, it was the first they had seen of the genuine exercise of the prophetic office since the days of Malachi. But here, serving in the bowels of the temple, living in the quarters of the temple, literally is what it says about Huldah, and I'm sure this probably applied to Hannah as well. The temple was a massive structure. In preparation for a sermon that's coming up here in a couple of weeks on King Herod, I've been studying back of the old ancient Roman conquest and the Herodian dynasty and the works, the great works of King Herod, the building of the great port of Caesarea, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem and the adding to it rather, and then the building of his own palace just outside of Jerusalem and some other great structures. And this palace in this temple structure in Jerusalem was a massive, massive building with many, many stories and layers. And there were apartments and dormitories all throughout there that housed countless people that served both the altar and the throne. And Hannah, all these years, she did what the Old Testament had urged a widow to do. When a woman loses her husband, the Scriptures implore that that woman look to God as her husband for the rest of the days of her life. Paul, in the pastoral epistles, talks to widows and about widows, and he emphasizes the importance of them being widows indeed, as he said, women who have given their focus of their life to the man that God gave them for all the days of his life. Then when death parts, when death comes, she now is to turn to the Lord and find in the Lord a husband, a lover, a friend, a companion, a support emotionally. She is to look to the Lord for all of her sustenance. And Hannah had been that kind of widow for all these years. It's interesting, it talked about what all she'd been doing. She was not a priestess. She didn't serve the altar. But she had been fasting and praying. Fasting is that physically it's removing food and physical gratification from the physical body. And most of us don't even get that far. but really, fasting is a spiritual quest. It's the quest to be separated unto God and to be holy unto Him and to not give over to anything else but God Himself. It's a quest of the spirit and a quest of the soul as much as it is, and even more so than it is a discipline of the body. To fast before the Lord is to come before Him and seek no greater thing than His presence and His pleasure. And she had been fasting off and on periodically, who knows how long, who knows how much. And she had been praying to the Lord, pouring out her soul, perhaps making personal intercession for people as they would come up to the temple for the hours of prayer. And by the way, she was faithful to the regular hours of prayer, the morning worship, the evening worship, and then the worship in the middle of the day, the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, all the temple ceremony. Apparently, Hannah was always there. As much as possible, she was attending upon the things of the Lord in prayer. Here was a woman given to the Lord, completely given to the Lord. That's why she was a prophetess, is that she had spent some time with the Lord God of Israel. And she knew His voice, and she knew His heart. And whereas it had witnessed that Simeon was a man that had been empowered and filled and moved and spoken to by the Holy Spirit, we could almost say the same thing, even though the text doesn't. That must be the same true of this woman, Hannah. She was a woman of God, given to God, serving God. And so when she spoke, when she had a word of advice, when she had a story to tell, when she had a comfort or a blessing to render, when she had a little, pardon me, Presbyterians, a little sermon to preach, it was from the throne room of God. She knew her Savior. And what had she been doing all her life? She had been waiting. Oh, the Bible says way back when it promised that the comfort of Israel would come in Isaiah 40, portion of which we read as our call to worship. It said that the young men would faint, and the youth would fall down and not make it. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There may have been times in her life when Hannah, throughout 84 years, and that was a long time to live in that ancient culture, with all of the disease and all of the inadequate diet and war and famine and everything else they had, longevity, 84 was a significant age. All of her life, she'd been waiting on the Lord. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Younger people than she didn't make it. But she waited on the Lord. They shall run and not be weary. When you can't run anymore, like some of us can't, our knees are just gone, we can't run anymore. They're out there running right now, running the marathon all down Turtle Creek and all around. When you can't run anymore, they that walk shall not faint. Some of us are down to walking, but we're not fainting. Let me just mention what she waded through. If we can fit the chronology into it just right, if she was 84 years old in 4 B.C., which was when Christ was born, according to the best reckoning, during the reign of Herod the Great, King Herod of Judea, if she was 84 years old in 4 B.C., that means that she had seen 80 years prior to that of history in her life, right? She had seen the decline and the absolute grinding into the powders of the dust of history, the Seleucidin dynasty which had come inherited from Alexander the Great. She had witnessed in her lifetime as an early, early child, she had heard, if not seen, the downfall of that great empire, that the prophet Daniel had said that one day there'd be a rock hewn out of the mountain, and that rock would roll down the mountain and would crush the kingdoms of the world. And she had lived to see one of those kingdoms crushed. In fact, she had lived in her lifetime to see Israel enjoy a moment in history of some independence and freedom. It was during the early years of her life that she would have had a memory of Israel being strong within the fortress of the holy city. Under the Hasmonean dynasty and John Hyrcanus, Israel had claimed some victory and had been able to rule itself with a good deal of independence during those early years. She had gotten a foretaste of the liberty and the victory and the dominance and the dominion that comes in the kingdom of God. But, as the prophecies had told, there would be kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. She had seen kingdoms fall, and she, in the prime of her life, watched the rising of the great empire of Rome. In her lifetime, the first emperor of Rome, Julius, would have taken command. She would have witnessed in her lifetime, waiting upon the Lord, she would have seen the ascension to the imperial throne in Rome. Octavian, the August One, Augustus Caesar. And he would be ruling at this time in history. She had waited through all of the ups and downs of history. Every night when she turned on CNN News, she saw the kingdoms of this world in clash. She saw economies in trouble. But she had waited on the Lord. By the way, in the Old Testament, waiting on the Lord and trusting in the Lord are basically cognate ideas. They are ideas that are very similar. To wait upon the Lord is to trust in the Lord. The only reason we have for waiting, is some belief, some trust that God is going to work it out. He's going to bring it. He's going to bring the salvation. And that's what Hannah had done her life. She was a walking, talking, preaching, prophesying, praying, fasting, godly testimony of the sure mercies of David. The fact that God had started with His covenant in 2000 B.C. to Abraham, renewed it in 1000 B.C. to David, and was now bringing it to pass in the days of Caesar Augustus. She had lived to see the answer to prayer of centuries of countless saints. When they brought that little baby in, she knew what she was looking at. Because she knew that God always starts with a little baby. When He wanted to bring forth a great nation, He started with the barren womb of Sarah and brought forth a little baby, Isaac. When God wanted to rescue His people and saw their suffering, He started with a little baby, Moses, in the bulrushes. And all throughout history, when He wanted to redeem His people in the days of the oppression of God's enemies, He brought forth Hannah with a barren womb and gave her a baby, Samuel. Same thing with Samson, the mother of the barren womb. And here, Hannah is looking at this little newborn baby. Tiny little, you know how little they are when they're first born. It's unbelievable. They fit in your hand. This tiny little baby from a virgin womb. And she knows what she's looking at. You see, the title of the message is Through the Eyes of Hannah, She Knows What She's Looking At. She's looking at the Savior of the world. She's looking at the Redeemer of God's people, the Redeemer of Jerusalem. By the way, that word for redemption is that word that's used all through the Bible, especially the New Testament. It's the Lutron word group. It means to redeem, to ransom, to save, to buy back with a price, to cover and to lay down a great amount of money or a great amount of property for it, to restore it and to bring it back home. And that's what Hannah was looking at. She was looking at a little baby who was going to make all that a reality. He was going to bring in the kingdom of this world. She was looking at the stone that the builders were going to disallow. But it was the stone that's going to become the foundation stone and the cornerstone. It's the stone that's going to be hewn out of the mountain and roll down and crush the kingdoms of this world and raise. She knew she was looking at the Son of David, the heir to the eternal throne. She knew what she was looking. And here it says, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him, that's Christ, She's preaching the gospel. She's preaching and teaching about Christ and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She knew what she was looking at. And she knew what she was talking about.